From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all his fullness.
Once again, we count it a privilege to welcome you to another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today, Dr. Cairns commences his next message in a series expounding chapter 53 of the book of Isaiah. The title of this message, The Full Fruit of Christ's Atonement. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns shortly. First, we invite you to enjoy this brief devotional thought from the pen of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, as found in his collection called Faith's Checkbook. Our devotional for today is called One King, One Lord. The text is Zechariah chapter 14, verse 9, And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. Blessed prospect! This is no dream of an enthusiast, but the declaration of the infallible word. Jehovah shall be known among all people, and his gracious sway shall be acknowledged by every tribe of man. Today it is far from being so. Where do any bow before the great king? How much there is of rebellion! What lords many and gods many there are on this earth! Even among professed Christians, what diversities of ideas there are about him and his gospel! One day there shall be one king, one Jehovah, and one name for the living God. O Lord, hasten it! We daily cry, Thy kingdom come! We will not discuss the question as to when this shall be, lest we lose the comfort of the certainty that it shall be. So surely as the Holy Ghost spake by his prophets, so surely shall the whole earth be filled with the glory of the Lord. Jesus did not die in vain. The Spirit of God worketh not in vain. The Father's eternal purposes shall not be frustrated. Here, where Satan triumphed, Jesus shall be crowned, and the Lord God omnipotent shall reign. Let us go our way to our daily work and warfare, made strong in faith.
Hallelujah, 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 praise the everlasting King.
regular Bible reading is an essential part of the Christian life. In the Holy Scriptures, God has given us everything we need to know for salvation, for spiritual growth, and for the many issues and problems that believers face. However, many Christians do not profit from the Bible as they should because they have no guidance as to how to study it. Several ministers of the Free Presbyterian Church, including Dr. Alan Cairns, have produced a brief but very helpful brochure called 10 Commandments of Bible Study, which will help you to gain much blessing from your time in the Holy Scriptures. The method is designed to help believers achieve a comprehensive knowledge of the chapter contents of the Scriptures and to enable them to use that knowledge to guide and quicken them in their personal prayer lives. For a free copy of 10 Commandments of Bible Study, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. If you prefer regular mail, simply write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Increase your knowledge of God's Word by requesting your free copy of 10 Commandments of Bible Study. In this series of studies in Isaiah chapter 53, Dr. Cairns now comes to an exposition of verse 11. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. In the preceding verses, men have been speaking of Christ, some in derision and scorn, and in others the prophet is narrating the ordeal of the cross. Now God the Father speaks himself. He declares the success of his blessed Son, whom he calls his righteous servant. In his humanity, Christ was the servant of God who fulfilled the Father's will in accomplishing eternal redemption for sinners. Now to introduce a message called The Full Fruit of Christ's Atonement, here is Dr. Cairns.
Those of you who have been with us over past weeks will know that we have for quite a long time now been studying the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, indeed starting at the end of the 52nd chapter, where the portion really begins, and going verse by verse through this famous passage of Scripture. We come this morning to the words of verse 11. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. In contrast to the words that go before, the speaker in this particular verse is none other than God the Father himself. That becomes very clear when he gets to the words, my righteous servant. In prior verses, the prophet has been speaking, perhaps for the nation of Israel upon her conversion, describing the glorious victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now Jehovah himself takes over and speaks about Christ in his own person and work. And he says, of his Son he shall see, of or from the travail of his soul. He shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Like many other texts in this great portion of Scripture, the words are deceptively simple. And if you simply ask yourself, what do they mean? You may find a little difficulty. He shall see of the travail of his soul. That is, in many ways, a very exact translation. But it's one of those occasions when an exact translation does not bring to our minds an exact meaning of the travail of a soul. One great American commentator said, and I'll not give you the technical language in which he put it, but he said the wording here means that he only sees fruit for part of his labor. Well, that's certainly not what the Authorized Version translators had in mind. What the text says is, from the toil or labor of his soul, that is, arising out of the toil and the labor of his soul, or in consequence of the toil and labor of his soul, he shall see. That's the first statement. Out of the labor of his soul, he shall see. Now what he shall see, we will come to in due time. Then it says, he shall be satisfied, or he shall be filled. The next statement, by his knowledge. There's a lot of controversy over what that exactly means. I think there shouldn't be any great controversy. But by his knowledge, or literally, by the knowledge of him, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Now, when you look at those words, you'll see that the Father is giving a statement of the guaranteed success of the work of Jesus Christ. If you cast your memory back, you remember in verse 10, I pointed out that you have a very clear Old Testament statement of what is called the covenant of redemption. Now let me back up a little and explain what I mean. We very often hear about the covenant of grace. And that is a great theme in Scripture. That covenant of grace into which God enters with men and women in and through the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ, promising to bestow upon them all that Christ has merited for them by His life and by His death, and for which He is pleading now in His intercession. But behind the covenant of grace, there lies what theologians call the covenant of redemption. In other words, there is a covenant made from all eternity in which man does not figure except by implication, where God the Father enters into a compact with God the Son, where the Father lays down certain conditions and says, if you will do these things, then I will give certain rewards. We find this in verse 10, when thou shalt make, or literally, when his soul shall make a trespass offering. That's the condition. The Father laid it down in eternity. When or if, as the word literally is translated, if his soul will be offered as a sin offering, then here is the promise. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Now that was the covenant condition. If you do this, then I will give you a numerous seed, I will give you eternal days, I will give you the pleasure of the Lord prospering in your hand, the whole purpose of grace will come to fruition. That was the promise. Now verse 11 gives God's word, he shall see because of the travail of his soul. Success is sure. What I want us to think of today very simply is the full fruit of Christ's atonement. And in doing that, select out of this text four simple but sublime views of Christ. First of all, in the verse 11, we will notice the words, my righteous servant. While they're in the middle of the text, I think they have got to come at the beginning of the message so that they lay the foundation for all that's to follow. Christ the just one, my righteous servant. Now it's very, very important to notice again that this is God's description of Christ. You see, in the early part of Isaiah 53, we have man's description or view of the Lord Jesus Christ. We look again at verse 2. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. Now here's man's description of Christ. He has no form nor comeliness. That's man's looking into the face of Jesus Christ. He is formless. He is lacking in all beauty or attractiveness. Indeed, when we shall see him, there is nothing attractive in him that would make us desire him. That is the world's description of Christ. It was true prophetically in the days of Isaiah. It was true historically in the days of Christ. It is true today to the ends of the earth. The carnal heart and mind of man still comes to Jesus Christ and says, when we look upon the face of Christ, there is no beauty in him that we should desire him. There is beauty in the world that we should desire it. There is attractiveness in sin that we should desire it. There is attractiveness even in the most filthy practices of ungodliness to make us desire it. Our inner man is stirred with wicked lust at the temptation of the foulest and the filthiest things of earth. But as for Christ, when we shall see him, there is nothing in him that would make us want him. That's the world's view of Jesus Christ. Verse 3 gives you a little more. He is despised and rejected of men. Despised, rejected of men. Come down a little later in verse 3. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. We thought nothing of him. Now that is the world's statement regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. And after men have made such a statement, now comes the voice from heaven. This in many ways is a parallel in the Old Testament to the breaking forth of the Father's voice at the baptism of Christ and at the transfiguration of Christ. This is my beloved Son. The Father says, whatever men may call him, however men may describe him, men esteem him smitten and stricken of God. In other words, justly put to death. But the Father says, he is my righteous servant. Actually, the word servant is a very important one in the second part of the prophecy of Isaiah, the last 27 chapters. This is one of the key phrases, the servant of the Lord. You'll find that the word servant of the Lord is at times referring to Israel, at times it refers to an individual like David, and then you'll find there is a group of texts where it refers to the Messiah or the Christ. Starting in chapter 42, you'll find there is a whole theme of the Messiah as the servant, and especially in Isaiah 53, as the suffering servant of Jehovah. Now that is a title that has an emphasis on certain things. First, my righteous servant is the personal purity of Christ. My righteous servant would speak of the perfect obedience of Christ. Again, my righteous servant, emphasizing the servant, would speak of the great humiliation of Christ. This speaks of him as a person, but in reality, it can only be true of him in his incarnation. As the eternal Son, he is not a servant, he is equal, or as it's sometimes put, co-equal. I think those are unnecessary terms. Equality is co-equality, but co-equal and co-eternal with the Father. But on his incarnation, he took upon him the form of a servant. Now in his ministry he said that he was the servant of men. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. He became the servant of servants. In John 13, having loved his own, he loved them unto the end. And how did he prove his love? He girded himself about and he washed their feet. The work of a servant. He became a servant of men. But he was only the servant of man because he was on earth to be the servant of God. If you study this passage and its surrounding passages, you'll find he was the appointed servant. You'll find he was the anointed servant. You'll find that he was the able servant, the one who perfectly did the will of God. And thank God, as it's shown in our text, he was the accepted servant. Servant, and being accepted in his person and in his work, we can rejoice that we are accepted in him. If you look at Isaiah 53, you'll find he served God in various ways. In his birth, verse 2, in his humiliation, verse 2 and 3, in his obedience, he grew up before him. Romans 5 gives you a commentary on that. In verse 18 and 19, where it speaks of his life of obedience and fulfilling the law. In verse 7, you have him serving God in his humility. And in verses 5 to 7, you have him serving God in the sacrifice of Calvary. Now, those are the ways in which the servant of Jehovah served him. He served him by doing certain things. If you look at this whole passage, he served his Father by displaying his glory. Where will you see the holiness of God, the justice of God, the goodness of God, the love of God? In the person of Jesus Christ. He served him by displaying his glory. You read Isaiah 53 again, he served him by declaring his gospel. The gospel of God is salvation by substitution. And Jesus Christ declared that. The gospel of man is salvation by human effort, salvation by human sacraments, salvation by human merit. That's the gospel of man. You can always put your finger on the devil's denial of the gospel or the devil's counterfeit of the gospel when men tell you the way to heaven is by what you do. You can, on the other hand, always feel the throbbing pulse of the living gospel of God when it says God's salvation is by the work of Jesus Christ, salvation by substitution. He declared or served God by demonstrating God's grace. Here we have him despised and rejected of men. We have him stricken and smitten by men. And yet those very men became the objects of his love, his grace, and his salvation. The grace of God is demonstrated in Jesus Christ.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there is a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.